Hey, good morning. If you could take your copy of the Word and turn to the Old Testament, please. We're going to be in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 10. And so glad to welcome each of you here this morning. I'm Pastor Dave. I'm the discipleship pastor here at Lake Point, and it's a privilege to preach for you, share God's Word while Pastor Scott is out of town. Love that video. It just takes me back to my Boy Scout days, being around a campfire. And, you know, usually one of the high points of being camping is that time around the campfire in the evening, if you know what I'm talking about. You know, whether you'll be singing songs, sharing scary stories, or s'mores, of course, it's always really a highlight of camping. But one thing happens oftentimes when you're camping is as the night goes on and some of the group returns to their tent or their pop-up, whatever they're in, and it's just a smaller group around the campfire, that's oftentimes when you get those honest, more heartfelt conversations that are going on. It kind of changes the tone. And today is really going to be one of those sort of messages. It's going to be a message on pride. It's going to be a message on pride. So glad you could be here. If you've been outside in the last few weeks, you've probably noticed something in the air. It's not been Canadian geese. It's been Canadian wildfires. The smoke's in the air. I know on my weather app, I've been getting a lot of air quality alerts. You look outside, there's this horrible haze. And, you know, for most of us, it's really just a minor annoyance, unless you got asthma or something like that. But the government in Canada says it is actually very serious, the wildfires that are going on. There's actually, believe it or not, over 700 fires taking place right now in Canada. Even Michigan sent over 15 firefighters over the last month or so to help assist with that. And the scary thing is there's been thousands evacuated, homes have been destroyed, people's lives uprooted, and in many cases, people actually lost their life because wildfires are just devastating. And today's message on pride, I think of pride as a wildfire as well. It can burn through your most precious relationships. It can decimate your careers. It can ruin your testimony. And most importantly, it can affect our usefulness for God Himself. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. So I'm going to start us out, if you have your notes or you want to look on the screen, I'm going to start us out with a definition. I always like defining things. And so we're going to look at the definition of pride. So pride is a sinful and excessive elevation of self marked by conceit or arrogance, conceit internal, arrogance more external, that draws our hearts away from humility and from trust in God. That is what we define pride as here for our message this morning. C.S. Lewis called pride the great sin, and in this quote that I'm going to share with you now, if you want to put that on the screen, he said this as well. He said, "The essential vice, the utmost evil is pride. Unchastity, which is sexual immorality, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. And it was through pride that the devil became the devil, and pride led to every other vice. And it is a complete anti-God state of mind." Charles Stanley wrote a book called Landmines in the Path of Christians. The very number one topic he handled was pride. But even more than that, if we look in the Bible, in Proverbs 6, you don't have to turn there, there is a list of the seven most hated sins by God, and pride is number one on the list. It's referred to as haughty eyes. So pride is a very, very important thing that we need to deal with as a sin in our life. And in our culture, American culture, it's one of those things we don't talk about a whole lot because none of us see it within us. We see it very clearly in others, but we don't see it within us. And it is a very hated sin when you see it in somebody else. And this morning I'm also going to be sharing part of my story on how God spoke to me on this topic of pride, and really was, since I've been a Christian, one of the biggest, what I would call, hinge points in my walk with God. So I'll be sharing a little bit of that with you later. But I'm grateful. God's word has so much to say about pride. And the story I wanted to share with you comes in 2 Chronicles. There's a similar story in the book of Kings as well. And it is about a Jewish king named Rehoboam, King Rehoboam. And from his story, I think we're going to see how devastating pride is and how we need to look to Christ himself to fix us, to get that pride out of our hearts. So I'm going to start by reading and then we'll pray. We'll look at the first 14 verses in chapter 10. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and all of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten that harsh labor and heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Come back to me in 3 days." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam, he consulted the elders who served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. And they replied, "If you will be kind to these people and please them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and instead consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. So he asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father has put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "The people have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Now tell them this, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid a heavy yoke, and I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, "Come back in 3 days." And the king answered them harshly, rejecting the advice of the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, and I will scourge you with scorpions." Let's pray. Lord, as we consider this amazing story, Lord, this in the history of Israel, Lord, I just pray that our hearts will be tuned in to the message you have for us on pride, Lord. So I just pray you would open our eyes to any pride that's within us, and that you would just lead us to where we might have victory over that so we can be used by you, Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So these first 14 verses of 2 Chronicles 10, we're introduced to this new king, Rehoboam. Rehoboam, King Solomon's son. As soon as King Solomon's son died, his son Rehoboam was now to be the new king of Israel. So this would actually be the fourth king of Israel. We had Saul, David, Solomon, and then now Rehoboam would be the fourth. And so what we are seeing here in these pages is his first day on the job. And you might remember your first day at a job, how tough that can be, but imagine being the king of a nation like Israel. So that's what Rehoboam was facing in this text. And so in verse 5, we see that he has this big question, this big decision to make. In verse 5, says that he gave himself 3 days to consider his answer. And so Rehoboam told these people who wanted him to ease up on them, he said, come back to me in 3 days, and he would decide how to react. I don't know about you, but I've over the years, I've always loved the Rocky movies, and I don't know which ones might be your favorite. A lot of people like Rocky 1, 2, and 3, kind of those really intense movies. I'm probably in the minority. Actually, I like the later Rocky movies when he was kind of at, you know, past the peak of his career, and he actually went back to his old neighborhood. I think the Rocky 5 kind of started that. So he goes back to South Philly and, you know, just kind of visiting the old neighborhood. And if you've ever done that, gone back to your old neighborhood, it's kind of nice to reminisce, and you just kind of just think about the old days. Maybe for Rocky, it was kind of to connect with your roots. But if there's one advice I could give you today, don't go back to your old neighborhood to get advice from your old friends in the old neighborhood. Never listen to the boys back in the hood, right? And verse 14 says, Rehoboam did exactly that. It says he followed the advice of the young men. So rather than showing grace to the people he would now be ruining, rather than having a new start, because you know King Solomon, he built the temple, and they were just all kinds of work that was needed to be done. This would have been a great opportunity for him to ease up as he came into office as the new king. But no, he responded by taking the advice of the friends from his childhood. And our lives, you and me, we also have a lot of outside influences, external things that are coming into our lives that are affecting our decisions as well. But the truth of the matter is, and one of the points I want to make to us this morning, is that no matter what's going on in the world around us, we are responsible for our decisions, and we are responsible for any sin that we commit. It's all on us. In Mark 7, verses 21 through 23, if you want to put that on the screen, it says this. These are the words of Jesus. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, and arrogance. You can circle or underline that, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. See, what Jesus is telling us is our circumstances don't matter. Jesus is telling us we need to focus on what is happening within our hearts. And now I'd like to tell you a little bit about my story, and we'll start it out. Out of college, my career began in the automotive industry, it was great. My had a great run. I worked 15 years in the automotive industry, and had a lot of raises, a lot of opportunities. God put me in a lot of excellent companies to kind of get me on the right foot. And then things kind of changed when I got sent to supervisory training. So me and a few people from my company, they sent us to this leadership course. We were like young, up-and-coming leaders. And so we went to this training. It was a few-day training. And they were teaching us things such as the company comes first, no mention of the people. And they taught us things like being an authoritarian type leader to the people who work for you, and all of these sort of things. And looking back now, it seemed ridiculous. I guess they were probably the last time they gave that kind of training, right? But as a young and up-and-coming engineer in the automotive industry, I jumped right on board. I'm like, all right, let's go. I want to move up. And I had no idea what that would lead to in my career and in personally in my life. And even in those early years after that, pride began swelling, you know, within my heart, and I had no idea where it would eventually lead. And I'll talk more about that later. But all of us here in our lives, there are many ways we excuse our prideful actions. So I'm going to say a few things, and if this sounds like something that you say or think to yourself, I want you to, you know, dig deep in your heart. Maybe you say things like, I don't deserve this. If you had to deal with this person, you would do the same thing too. And probably my most favorite one is, you don't understand how much stress I'm under, and it's okay because of that. And so we put these excuses out, and God's word's really telling us we need to stop blaming others. There's no excuse for pride. That's point number one. So let's continue, and I want us to see the fallout that occurred due to King Rehoboam's decision. So we saw the bad decision, and now I want us to see the results. So point number two is pride divides and destroys. Pride divides and destroys. So let's pick the story back up in verse 16. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel, and you look after your own house, David." So all the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. King Rehoboam then sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor. But the Israelites stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. So here he is, his first day on the job. He does what the boys from the hood tell him to say. And what happens? The 12 tribes of Israel, 10 tribes, they up and leave and said, King Rehoboam, we are done with you. This united kingdom of Israel now and henceforth would now be in two parts, what would be known as the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, known as Judah, which includes the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And as often is the case with pride in our life, we try to, once things kind of go bad, we try to fix it. We kind of try to fix it on our own. Have you ever done that? And so you try to counteract what the people are doing, and that is exactly what King Rehoboam did. So he sent out the man who was in charge of forced labor, a man named Adoniram, and he sends him out to like, hey, you guys got to come back. You can't split on your own now. And what do? They stone him. So this is not a good first day for King Rehoboam and his reign there in Israel. And it was just an absolutely devastating day. And when we see the consequences of pride, sometimes they're the natural result of what we've done, but sometimes pride can also be God humbling us through his methods. And God does that. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you're going off track in this way, very often God will bring situations into your life to get you back on track. And when that happens, it's not always pretty. And just ask King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. He was just, he was on top of the world. He was the king of Babylon. And one day, we read in Daniel 4, he was on the roof of his home looking out over the beautiful kingdom he owned, over his beautiful palace that was created. And he said things, and you can read that how mighty his power was and how much majesty he had. And we read in the Bible that as those words were coming out of his mouth, the Lord removed his authority. He became insane, started growing hair all over his body, and his fingernails grew to be like claws of a bird. So talk about a humbling experience. And I'm not threatening that to you guys if you don't get on board with my message, but it just shows the Lord will do what he wants to do. And now going back to my story, So, as I mentioned, this training was sort of a kickstart to me going off track in the areas of pride. Again, that was the start. It wasn't the cause of the pride within me. It was basically revealing some sin within my own heart. Well, sometimes even more situations come into your life and it reveals even more of that pride. And that happened to me in 2008, 2009 with the Great Recession. If anyone, maybe many of you lived through all of that. And when all those factors came in, my pride got even worse. I began not caring about the people who worked for me. I was more concerned about myself, keeping my job, and staying afloat because the economy was so bad. And I can tell you what resulted from that: broken friendships, my career suffered, and most importantly, because I was a Christian, my testimony to others suffered greatly. And it was a very, very, very hard time for me. And one thing led to another, and I became unemployed in 2009. And that was, for anyone who tried to get a job then, you could not get a job working at a fast food restaurant in 2009. So I found myself, instead of having a corner office, company car, and all of that, I found myself at home unemployed on unemployment, and no car. I had no car anymore, and that's where I was. It was a real low point in my life, but I believe it was God bringing that situation into my life because he had something big he had to teach me. And if kind of the very lowest moment of that experience was one of the days home on unemployment. I was kind of on my front porch out in front of my house, and I saw the garbage man go by to pick up the garbage, and I honestly looked at the garbage man, and I was actually jealous of him, that he had life figured out, that he still was working, he was humble, doing his job, and all was well with him and me. Because of my pride, I had nothing, and I'll never forget that. That was a real low point. And pride can start really small in our life. Pride starts, and if you're taking notes, pride starts as a spark, but it has the power to set fire to your relationships, your calling, and your testimony. Maybe you've experienced this type of refining fire in your life, and like I said, it hurts. But thanks be to God that He is faithful to show us the futility of pride, and the good news is He gives us this opportunity to return back to Him and to get back on track. And so you're probably wondering to yourself, how do you get back on track? Is it even possible? And now that brings us to point three. If you're taking notes, only Jesus can extinguish pride. Only Jesus can extinguish pride. So let's return back to our text. Now we're in chapter 11, and I'd like us to look at verses 1 through 4. And sometimes pride isn't cured overnight, and we're going to see this in King Rehoboam as he tries one more last-ditch effort to fix the problem his pride caused. So when Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 able young men, to go to war against Israel and to regain the kingdom for Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, "Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, this is what the Lord says: Do not go up to fight against your fellow Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing." So they obeyed the words of the Lord and turned back from marching against Jeroboam. So to kind of paint that picture for you, so here King Rehoboam is now saying, well, if my head of labor wasn't able to fix things, I'm going to gather 180,000 troops, and then we're going to get those 10 tribes back, and I will be king again over everything. That was his intention. And again, pride just puffs up, and that's what we see. but most of all, King Rehoboam, he was a slow learner. He just couldn't get it. But what happened to King Rehoboam here was the Word of God came to him. The Word of God came to him. And I'm just so thankful. Have you ever been in the middle of folly, poor decision after poor decision, but the Word of God comes to you, whether it's through His written Word, through a preacher, or through another Christian? I'm so thankful that that Word of God speaks to us to save us from even greater mistakes. And finally, King Rehoboam responded. He listened to what the prophet said, and he pulled back. And I just think, imagine what the Word of God just saved him from. Imagine the bloodshed. Imagine what could have happened there. It would have been a civil war at best. And so the Word of God saved King Rehoboam from making an even worse decision. Jumping to King Nebuchadnezzar, we talked about him. Last we talked about him, he was hairy claws, right? He was in the process of being humbled. And even in his story, if you go back and read that, after going through that refining situation, he finally understood what God was trying to teach him. And when he came out of that, he praised the Lord, gave God the glory, and at the end of his whole experience, he praised the God who was able to humble. Because God does it. These circumstances are for our good. And I think King Nebuchadnezzar understood that. In my life, again, going back to my story, it wasn't an immediate thing, but God, over that year, worked in my heart to see that I had pride in my life. It became part of who I was, and I had no clue it was even there. It took the dramatic circumstances I had in my life, that God could show me that pride in my heart, and when he showed it to me, I was able to repent for what I did. That is the danger of pride. We don't see it within us. Sometimes God has to show it to us. And so now as I think of each person here in this room, you're hearing this message from the Word of God, and maybe God wants the Word of God to save you from a terrible crisis in your life, if you will have ears to hear and hearts to hear his message. I'm so glad God intervened in my life. So what I think I'd like to do is I'm going to put Psalm 139, it's also in your notes on the screen, Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. And in this passage, I think it's going to spell out to us two actions I would love for each of us to think about this morning as a response to this story and this message. The first part is here in verse 23. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Just circle that word, search me. And we'll come back to it in a second. In verse 24, part two, see if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You can circle or underline the word lead me there. You see, as people of God, the first thing I think God wants us to do to respond is, as the people of God, we must be willing to check our hearts for pride. We need to be willing to check our hearts for pride. So I pray that you would do that this morning. And as response to that, as the people of God, we must also be willing to yield our hearts to Jesus, because only Jesus can extinguish pride. If Christ can humble King Rehoboam, if Christ can humble King Nebuchadnezzar, if Christ can humble me, Christ can do a work within each one of your hearts here this morning, because Jesus is able. He is able to extinguish pride in our life. I know it can be a day-to-day struggle, an ongoing battle, But I'm sure that Christ will ultimately win in my life and yours if you will submit to him. So at this point, if you want to bow your heads, close your eyes as we close out. Oftentimes when we hear stories like this, consider pride in our own lives, it's kind of like facing a mirror and looking at ourselves. And sometimes what we see back is ugly. It's not pleasant to see. And in the area of pride, we can't fix this on our own. It's nothing we can do on our own. We need Jesus. If you are here and you are a Christian, God has given each of us the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And if you're a believer in Christ, you feel it. You know it. You know he's there. But sometimes we as believers can quench what the Holy Spirit has for us. Maybe today you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and repent of your pride this morning. Who knows what consequences you might avoid by repenting this morning. Believer, it's time to get humble before the Lord. And in a room this size, I know that there's maybe a number of you who say, I am not a Christian. I've never really had a relationship with Jesus. He's just an idea to me. I don't have that personal relationship with him. Friend, your greatest need in your life is to trust in Jesus. The Bible says that to every one of us that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we don't meet his requirement. We're not holy like he is. And the bad news is that the wages of sin is death. And if we go to the grave without trusting in Jesus, we will be dead in our sins. It's hopeless on our own. But the good news, the gospel, this is it all in one, is that Jesus lived a perfect life. One that we've never lived, we couldn't live. And he died the death that we deserve for that sin, and he took it upon himself. He died for us. And if you want to accept that in your life, it's very simple but yet profound. We just need to repent of our sins and believe. Believe that Jesus is who he says he was. He didn't just die for our sins, but he rose again on the third day, proving that he was God, that he had the power over sin and death. So if you're ready to make things right with God this morning, you can repent and believe right there in your seat. And all you have to do is take it to the Lord in prayer. And when you do that, you don't have to do this over and over. It's a one-time decision in your life, and it'll be the most important decision you've ever made to trust in Jesus. And so I pray today you will know what it means to be a follower of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, just pray for decisions. Pray for open hearts, that you would search them, that people would search their own hearts, Lord, and give it to you. Repent of any pride. Lord, pride may not be people who have been successful in different areas of their life. Lord, we can have pride in even the most mundane circumstances. So, Lord, just pray you would just show it to us and help us eradicate it from our lives, that we may be used by you the way you want our lives to be lived, that we may accomplish your will for our lives. Lord, I just pray for any decisions being made this morning. I thank you and give you the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.